appreciate the confidence that the elders and the other leaders have placed upon me by asking me to speak this afternoon. We're going to continue our study in Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, through the end of the chapter. What I'd like to achieve this afternoon is to get a sense of how this section fits into the overall picture of Acts. Because I think that it's a good thing to go through kind of verse by verse, sentence through sentence, and really drill into what the author, Luke, is meaning. But we can't lose the big picture. And I think the reason I say that is because, especially history books, we need to remember it, the history books of the Bible aren't just this is what happened. But the author, Luke, and the Holy Spirit have a theological point they're trying to make. What I mean is that there are themes that are developed that if we only look at the minutiae, we lose sight of. And it's not just a book of conversions, although it is that. There are some other things that Luke is trying to teach us in the book of Acts. So that's the goal. We'll see if we make it. So let's very quickly look at what Acts is teaching us. Over in Acts chapter 1, we'll read the first few verses there. Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 and read down through verse 8. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, but John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So one of the key things in Acts is that Jesus is charging his apostles to witness for him and spread the gospel. Notice in verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" I think it's important that we understand what they mean by kingdom. Because all through Acts, the apostles are going to preach about the throne of David. They're going to preach about the blessings promised to Abraham. And they're going to preach about the kingdom of Jesus. And so, I don't think the apostles, after 40 days with the Lord, being taught by the resurrected Jesus, are saying, when is Israel going to become the world superpower? I think he's saying, when are you going to be enthroned as king? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we're going to look at three themes in our section in Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at the apostles, specifically Peter and Paul, because they come to be the main characters in the book of Acts. Although, arguably, you could say that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are the main characters as well. So we're going to look at that one, the apostles, Peter, and Paul. We're going to look at the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, the two ways of saying the same thing. And we're going to look at the preaching in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay, so what happens? The catch-up is that the Holy Spirit does come. Peter proclaims the gospel to the Jews there in Jerusalem. Many are converted. There is some persecution that the apostles continue to preach Jesus. And who are the main characters who emerge? Well, it's Peter and John. Remember, it's them that are arrested in the temple and witnessed before the Sanhedrin. And then after a while, the church continues to grow, and there's a little bit of a division, because there's a division between the Hebrew Jews and the Hellenists. Now, what Hellenists means, those are people who live according to a Greek lifestyle. So, in Acts chapter 7, these Hellenists are Jews. finished up, he preached to Cornelius, the Gentiles, and his household, and then he gave answer to questions back in Jerusalem. So this brings us to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia," that's Tyre and Sidon on the coast, "Cyprus, island, kind of between Palestine and Turkey, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only." So we see that the gospel is starting to spread further than just in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. It's starting to spread to the rest of the world. And what we're going to see in the next few weeks is that Antioch is going to become a key hub for the spread of the gospel. Because it's from Antioch that Paul and Barnabas are going to go from there on their missionary journeys. They're going to go into Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, and then eventually Paul is going to go into Europe, and the gospel is going to be preached by them. So we see the Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. But what I'd also like to emphasize is that as we go through Acts, so we had Peter and John, then we skipped over to the dispersion caused by Saul, and we heard about Philip and that preaching, then we came back to Peter. Now this passage is a little bit of a transition because it's taking a break from Peter. In chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11, it's Peter. Here we're going to read about Antioch and Paul and Barnabas. And then in chapter 12, we're going to read about Peter again, how he's in prison and miraculously escapes. So Luke is getting us ready to transition over to Paul. Paul is the one that caused the persecution and the scattering of the people from Jerusalem. And now it's Paul is going to pick up in this story. Verse 20. "But some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hands of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Now, the Hellenists occur three times in the book of Acts. We read about them over there in Acts chapter 6. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So, there in chapter 6, it seems like the Hellenists were Jews who lived according to the Jewish custom, the Greek custom. Over in Acts chapter 11, it seems like they're specifically Gentiles. They're people who are interested in God, but they haven't become Jews. Now, I think there's a controversy all the way through the book of Acts as to what to do with the Gentiles. The Gentiles are preached to, and the Gentiles gladly accept Jesus, are excited that they can be involved in the kingdom of God. But how do they come into the kingdom of God? It's prophesied in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would come to Jerusalem, come to Israel, come into fellowship with God. So that's not unexpected. But how are they doing that? I think it's interesting in Acts chapter 6 that all seven of the seven have Greek names. And it seems like that makes sense because they're serving especially the Hellenist widows. So that from that background. But notice how the last of them is described. So there's Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. This is chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. But what is a proselyte? A proselyte is someone who has converted. So Nicholas was not a natural born Jew. He was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism. The problem that the brethren in Jerusalem had with Peter circumcised and accept the covenant and start living according to the law. The controversy was, how do you enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel that was to be restored, the throne of David, the reign of Christ? How was someone to enter that? Well, they thought it was he had to become a Jew and then he became a Christian. But that's not what happened in Acts chapter 11. There. that God's people are called by a new name. I think it was God called them Christians first in Antioch. And that's why to this day we're still called Christians. Let's continue on. Acts chapter 11. And verse 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see things come full circle here, because the Christians had been, the church had been started in Jerusalem. That's where everyone stayed for a long time, until there was that persecution, and they were scattered everywhere. So Jerusalem was, in a sense, the mother church, where it all started. That's where the preachers came from. That's where the authority of the apostles was vested. But the word went out from there, and new churches were established in the countryside, around about, and even as far as Antioch. But when there was trouble, when there was poverty and famine struck in Judea, the church that was established in Antioch, they weren't under the supervision of Jerusalem anymore. They didn't need Jerusalem for their doctrine. Barnabas went up and said, keep doing what you're doing. What you're doing is fantastic. He went and got Saul to help him keep preaching. And they weren't dependent on Jerusalem for the finances either. In fact, they were able to help the church that founded them. And so we see equality between Jerusalem and Antioch and all the churches. So we have this section, we see that Paul is starting to become a central figure. Because not only is he fetched from Tarsus to help in Antioch, but now he's trusted to act as a treasurer to go from Antioch up to Jerusalem. And so, previously, we're reading about Peter and his ministry, his important ministry. We have this transition period where Paul is growing and having more responsibilities. And in the next chapter, we're going to read more about Peter in Jerusalem, and then we're going to read about how important Paul becomes in the missionary journeys. So we're going to close there. We just have a small section this afternoon. We wish to close by giving an invitation. In order to become a Christian, become a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent from your former sins. You need to confess Christ's name before men, which is a pledge of allegiance. You're saying that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I will treat him accordingly for the rest of my life. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you have not sinned because you're a child, then you are safe. You don't need to be afraid of the consequences of sin, because you haven't sinned yet. Those of us who have sinned can rest assured in the grace of God if we obey his commands. We are saved by grace through faith, but in order to access that grace, we need to be obedient to him as he has instructed us in his word. So if you are a Christian, you are under grace, but you have sinned in a particular way that you would like to be made known to the church, you feel like you need to make it right before everyone, we also give you this opportunity to confess your faults one to another. So if this one of our cases, we invite you to come forward as we stand singing.